The Old Testament reading for the festival of the Holy Trinity is from Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O man, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily in his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the 8th chapter. The Jews answered Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson that was just read. Story of an exceptionally beautiful young woman was sitting at a bar, and this businessman was watching her, and one guy after another went up and tried to talk her up, and they were striking out like somebody would with a 100-mile-an-hour fastball. So he finally decided, well, I'll give it a try. So he walks up there, and he starts talking to her, and he says, all these guys are coming up here hitting on you, but you're shooting them all down. What are you saying? She says, well, they all ask me where I live, and I tell them I'm just visiting. Then they get up and leave. So the guy laughs, and he says, so where do you live? She says, I'm just visiting. We've all faced rejection or acceptance. Christ could say the same thing in our gospel lesson today. We either have faith or we don't. There is no middle ground. Historian Philip Schaff described the overwhelming influence that Christ had on human history and the culture of the world. This Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science, he shed more light on things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words his life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of the orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Success did not come easy for Jesus. The religious leaders were divided on who he was. Sometimes we think the religious leaders were a homogenous group that were all against him. No, there were members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, like Nicodemus, who followed Jesus. But the majority of the ruling council was against him. To back up or set the context for today's lesson, chapter 8 begins with a woman caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus with this one, asking, what do we do with her? See, if he says, stone her, then he's going to get in trouble with the Romans. If he says, let her go, then he's breaking the law of Moses. And that's where Jesus has the great response, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Then Jesus proclaims himself that I am the light of the world. When Jews do not use the expression, I am anything, because in the Old Testament, that is the name for God. So when he says, I am the light of the world, I'm sure some of them said, did he really mean to word it quite that way? The gospel is over 2,000 years old, and people are still asking the question, who is Jesus? Some say he was a good man. Some say he was a good teacher. Some say he's a holy, unique man. They'll also acknowledge the Sermon on the Mount is a revolutionary sermon. Today's text, one person has said, the most shocking thing that has ever been uttered by human lips. Jesus makes four claims about himself in this gospel lesson. The first is exaltation. Reading verses 48 through 50, the Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I love it. They can't out-argue Jesus. They can't score any points in a debate with him. So then they turn to personal attacks, like, you're a Samaritan, yeah, and a demon. See, a Samaritan's an insult. It's a half-Jew, half-breed. It's an insult.
Then they call him a demon because if he disagrees with the ruling council, he must be a heretic, which means he must be demon possessed. So they fling out these personal attacks against Jesus. But Jesus is saying he's not seeking fame or glory. Notice he doesn't even answer the charge of being a Samaritan. It didn't seem to bother him all that much. But what he does say is the Father sent him and he honors the Father. They, on the other hand, do not honor the Father at all. There's a story about a Jewish father who was concerned about his son. He hadn't really raised him in a good Jewish household, and he was afraid that his son would lose his heritage. So he paid for his son to go to Israel for a year to live there to see the land of his ancestors. So after a year, the son came back, and he says, I loved it. I saw all the historical places. I visited all the areas where Abraham and Moses were, and all the Old Testament prophets. And the father says, that's wonderful. And the son says, well, there's one thing, Dad, I got to tell you. I became a Christian while I was over there. So the father, being a good Jew and following the law of Moses, sought the advice of a friend. And he tells his friend what happened. And the friend says, guess what? I sent my son over to Israel and he came back a Christian too. Well, now the two of them said, now the next thing is we got to go talk to the rabbi. Rabbi's certainly going to know what to do. So they go see the rabbi. And the rabbi says, you know, I sent my son to Israel and you know what happened. He became a Christian too. So the rabbi says, this can't continue. We've got to seek the Lord's advice and see what he has to say. So they got down on their knees and prayed, and the sky opened up, and there was a voice that says, amazing, you should come to me too, because I sent my son there once too. I'm not sure how to take the ending of that one, whether the ending is, look what you did once I sent him, or that Jesus returned a Christian, which isn't technically correct, but we'll let it go. He's aware of his high dignity and glory that he holds. But he speaks in terms of obedience and service. Jesus is not in it for himself. The Garden of Gethsemane and Calvary prove it, because he says, not my will be done, but yours. Jesus' second claim is about eternity. In verses 51 through 53, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? First of all, Jesus says his followers will never die. Believers really take little notice of death itself. Death's a non-issue to believers. And in a sense, a funeral is a celebration. We don't usually think of it that way, but we hear it in the words of the deceased is no longer feeling pain. They're being able now to do things that they weren't able to because of physical limitations, that they're enjoying all the riches of heaven. So we do have that celebratory element to it. Death for a Christian is just a promotion to eternal life. And the Jewish leaders do not understand this. He's saying he's got power over death. And only God has power over death. Jesus is claiming he's got power over death. So what is Jesus claiming? When he talks about the control of death, he's talking about the fact that he is eternal. The third claim is expectations. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. And your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus establishes the relationship between him and the Father. All self-glorification is discounted. Glory comes from the Father. And there's a clear connection between the relationship between the Father and Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you cannot know the Father. So therefore, he says to them, you do not know the Father. He briefly explains to them that he is a fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham. God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, and Abraham knew that God would provide a lamb. God did provide a lamb when he sent his only son to die for us. Abraham rejoiced that the Messiah was going to be one of his descendants. And Jesus meets all the Old Testament expectations. I forgot what the number is, but it's phenomenal in the millions that one person can meet all the expectations of the Old Testament combined. Millions to one, and Jesus kept them all. The fourth claim is in regards to essence. The Jews did not understand Jesus' claim about Abraham, because Jesus isn't even 50 years old. How can he possibly know Abraham? But Jesus was before, during, and after Abraham, which makes him eternal. Then he uses the holy name of God. It comes from when Moses was in with the Midianites. You know, he had fled Egypt. Kill an Egyptian, bad things happen to you. So he had to flee, and he sees the burning bush, and Moses says to the burning bush, who do I say sent me? And the response is, I am who I am. Jesus is stating he is not created. In his being, there is the essence of eternity. And it says they picked up stones and were going to stone him, but he hid himself and left the temple. They finally had Jesus on a charge of blasphemy. He just claimed to be God himself. And they're going to take the law into their own hands. They don't do that when they arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, because the Romans, well, long story cut short, the Romans were too active in Jerusalem to have a stoning. So it would be best to have the Romans put him to death for him, because they felt that Jesus had done the ultimate insult to God. Because blasphemy is when the creature claims to be the creator. It's the height of irreverence and impiety. Notice Jesus doesn't even attempt to question their understanding of his claim. He knows they cannot accept it, so he leaves. He leaves because his work isn't done yet. The response to the question, who is Jesus? If he is not God, then he is a liar. If he did not know his claim to be God was not true, he's a lunatic. If his claim is true, he is Lord. The Lord of life, holding all life in his hands. Paul writes in Philippians, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. At the end of the world, all people will drop to one knee and acknowledge that he is Lord, both those who are saved and those who are not. One to eternal glory, one to eternal damnation. Because they didn't answer the question correctly, or didn't believe the correct answer, I should say, who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.